here and I have a sore throat or whatever and I'm worried about, am I going to be able to make it through a sermon? Man, I just have to sing out to the Lord. But one of my favorite things is to stop every now and then for a few seconds and listen to you guys praise the Lord. It's awesome because I'm up here on the front row and I can hear all of you guys worshiping the Lord behind me. And that's an amazing thing. And so it's just cool to be part of that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you today and as we prepare to look into Romans chapter 3 and what you teach us through the Apostle Paul about where we're at, my prayer is that we would be able to see where we're at from your eyes. We kind of have this mentality that we're all good people that just happen to mess up every now and then, but that's not biblical. That's not what your word teaches. And we need to see and understand the truth before we can ever truly appreciate the gospel. Before we can ever truly love Jesus, we need to see the truth about who we are. And so that's my prayer this morning, that from a biblical perspective, we would be able to see your truth about where we're at, and that it would make a difference in our lives, and the good news would come alive. The good news would be like a light sitting on a lampstand that makes its light available to everyone. Father, we just love you and praise you, and we thank you for this time. We want to lift up Shay to you. I pray for the safety of her and those babies. Lord, that you would just take perfect care of them, and that this pregnancy, everything would be able to go right with it. And we thank you for this precious young family that you brought to us. And Father, we lift up our leadership in the United States of America. And, you know, what a blessing it was to be able to hear all the prayers and listen to all the scripture being read and different things at the inauguration. And Lord, I pray for our president. I pray for all the people that have been appointed to different positions. And I pray that that you would give each one of them divine wisdom. And help us to see this nation from your perspective. Where we need to go, what we need to be involved in, what we need to be doing. Help us to see things from your perspective. That the United States of America could, again, be one nation under God. And we praise you for the privilege of living in this land, and we praise you for the privilege of being your children, and it's in Christ's name that we pray all these things. Amen. Well, if you'll turn to Romans chapter 3 this morning, we've covered up through verse 8, so we will begin in verse 9. Romans chapter 3, beginning with verse 9. Now you're going to hear Paul talk about Greeks. And basically when he's talking about Greeks, he's talking about Gentiles. Even though they are under Roman rule at this point in the nation of Israel, the Greek culture had still, even under Roman rule, said it had such an amazing impact that they were thought of as Greeks. And so Paul says that, but basically what he's saying here is he's saying that these Gentiles, those of us that are not Jews, that's what he's talking about. So beginning with verse 9, he says, "What then, are we Jews better than they?" The Gentiles or the Greeks. He says, not at all. For we've already charged that both Jews and Greeks are all under sin. As it is written, and he begins here quoting the Old Testament, there is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together, they have become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one. Their throat is an open grave. With their tongues they keep deceiving. The poison of asps, snakes, is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their paths, and the path of peace they have not known. And there is no fear of God before their eyes. Now, last week you may remember that Paul starts chapter 3 by asking the question, what advantage has the Jew? And he answers his own question and he says, great in every respect. And then in verse 9, he asks this rhetorical question, are we Jews then better than the Gentiles, than the Greeks? And he answers, not at all. For we've already charged that both Jews and Greeks are all under sin. And this leads us to our first point in your notes, if you're taking notes this morning, and that is that all humanity is under sin. That's Paul's point here in chapter 3. All of humanity is under sin. And so what exactly does he mean by that? In fact, he goes on to say in verse 10 that there is no one righteous. And Paul is saying that to be under sin and to be unrighteous are basically the same thing. One's a positional term and one's a legal term. But they both mean that all of humanity is not in right standing with God, because they are all under sin. And this is important to understand. These terms don't just describe our deeds. They go much deeper than that. They describe our condition. They describe our nature. We are all born with this sinful nature that has been passed down from generation to generation since the fall of man. One commentator points out, he says, it's as though we all have a spiritual passport that shows our citizenship, and it's either stamped under sin or under grace. And so Paul's point that he's been leading up to since chapter 1 is that the Jews and the Gentiles alike, the religious and the non-religious, the moral and the immoral, are all in the same boat under sin. Now you may argue, wait a minute, Chris. I know that I haven't sinned as much as some people. And you may be right, but you're just as lost. You're just as lost. You're just as separated from the life of God, drowning in your own sin, as anybody else. Imagine three people, if you will, trying to swim from Hawaii to Japan. One can hardly swim at all, and so he sinks as soon as he gets to where the water is over his head. The next person's a decent swimmer, so he paddles for about 100 yards before drowning. The third person is a championship swimmer. He swims strongly for quite a while, but after about 10 miles, he's really struggling. After about 15 miles, he begins to sink. And after 20 miles, he finally drowns. Is one of these swimmers more drowned than the others? No. It makes no difference which one performed better, right? They all drowned. It makes no difference which one performed better, because none of them even came close to reaching Japan. None of them even came close, and they all drowned because regardless of how good they were, none of them had what it took to reach Japan. And that's how sin affects humanity. We're all equally lost, and we are all drowning under sin. And it makes no difference how we perform. We have no chance of reaching God on our own efforts, any more than a man does, a champion swimmer does, swimming from Hawaii to Japan. Regardless of how good he is, he will never be able to cover the vast expanse of water between Hawaii and Japan. And the same for us, regardless of how good we think we are, we'll never be able to make up for this vast expanse between sin and holiness, between us and God. And just like the men who are trying to swim from Hawaii and Japan, we're all in desperate need of a Savior. That's our only way out, is a Savior. Because again, regardless of how good we are, regardless of what kind of champions we see ourselves as, we will never reach this glorious standard of God without someone to rescue us. There's a vast expanse between our unrighteousness and God's righteousness. There's a vast expanse between our sin and God's holiness. In fact, the very word holy means to be completely separated from sin. And the Bible says that every one of us has sin, and we all fall short. Just like the swimmer trying to get to Japan. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. But the Bible says this, that God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not drown, shall not perish, but will have eternal life. Put another way, whoever believes in Jesus Christ and receives Him as their Lord and Savior will not drown in their sin, but they will have eternal life. And the Bible says in Romans 10, verse 9, if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. And so the gospel begins, Paul begins sharing the gospel from chapter 1 through 2 and through into 3. He begins by confronting humanity with its sinfulness. Write that in your notes this morning under number 2. The gospel begins by confronting humanity with its sinfulness. That's what Paul's been doing since chapter 1. He's been confronting the intellectual who claims to be wise. He's been confronting the moralist that claims to be superior. And he's been confronting the super religious Jew. And you see, until you truly understand your sinful condition and how far it has separated you from the life of God, how far it has separated you from the life that God has for you, you'll never really be able to appreciate the good news of God's Savior, Jesus Christ. Because you'll always think somehow, some way, you can get there on your own. And so the good news is that when God saw us drowning in our sin, and when God saw us drowning in our guilt with absolutely no hope of ever making it out on our own, He graciously provided us with a Savior in the person of Jesus Christ. Amen? And so the gospel offers us a way to be saved from our sin. But listen, until a person truly understands his sinful condition, the gospel has nothing to offer. And so the Apostle Paul, quoting from the Old Testament, lays out all the charges brought against humanity from the judge of the universe, Almighty God. And God places His perfect character on a scale opposite our character. And He proves that no one has ever been or could ever be good enough. Look back at verse 10. This is describing all of us, by the way. You need to understand that. This is Paul's describing humanity. As it is written, there is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. I mean, I don't know about you, but that's already blown away any argument. We hadn't even got halfway through it, and I'm already thinking, I have no argument for thinking I'm better than somebody. I mean, is that occurring to y'all too like it is to me? There is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. I mean, I think about the times that I think that I'm more spiritual than other people, or I'm wiser than other people. This shoots all that down, right? None of us have any reason to go there. There's none who understands. There's no one who seeks God. All have turned aside. Together, if you get all of us together in one room, we become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one. Their throat is an open grave. With their tongues, they keep deceiving. Just like the poison of an asp, a snake is under their lips. Their mouth is full of cursing and bitterness, and their feet are swift to shed blood, and destruction and misery are in their paths, in the path of peace they have not known, and there's no fear of God before their eyes. Paul says a lot there, right? So let's dive into that, and let's see if we can figure out what he's telling us here. Let's look at what Paul is trying to teach us here and how sin affects humanity. Verse 10 says, there is none righteous, not even one. And so verse 10 reminds us that we are all found guilty and that no amount of good deeds will ever bring us back to God's glorious standard of righteousness. Man, left to his own efforts, is doomed to drown under sin. Verse 11 says, there is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. So not only is man universally sinful and separated from God, but he cannot understand God or even seek God on his own initiative. The Bible says in Ephesians 4:18, they are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Put another way, our sinful nature, listen to this closely. We need to understand. This is why you and I need to be in the Word every day. Listen to this. Our sinful nature actually filters out the truth about God. That's something that's very important for us to understand. That's why I have to be in the Word every day, because my sinful nature will automatically begin to filter out the truth of God. And therefore God Himself has to take the initiative to reach out to us. And then and only when people are out of all other options, many times do they actually turn to God. Verse 12 says, all of us have turned aside. Together we have become useless, and there is none who does good. There is not even one. People constantly turn away from God. Often I say the only thing you have to do to turn away from God is do nothing. If you want to follow the Lord, you got to be on your knees, you need to be in the Word, and you need to be in the fellowship. Because the only thing you have to do to turn away from God is do nothing, and then you will automatically turn away from God. People constantly turn away from God. And even though we have needs that only He can fulfill, we still pursue temporary and even destructive substitutes for God. We try everything else the world has to offer to fulfill these longings that we have in our hearts, which only God Himself can satisfy. And then verse 13 says, their throat is an open grave. With their tongues they keep deceiving. The poison of asp is under their lips, and their mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. And the image Paul is using here is interesting because it's that of an open grave. He's using the image of an open grave, and he's saying their deceitful words, their cursing, and their bitterness are all signs of their decaying hearts. Note that Paul says they keep deceiving. In other words, they continually use their words to protect themselves while doing damage to other people. They use their words to protect their own image while at the same time deceiving other people. How does sin affect our relationships? Look at verse 15 through 17. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their paths, and the path of peace they have not known. This is how sin affects our relationships. We are willing. You see this all the time in our culture. We're willing to mow down anyone who stands in our way. And oftentimes we're angry and abusive with people because they stand between us and some idol that we worship. Some goal that we have for our lives. And so when somebody does that, I'm going to mow them down. I'm going to make sure that I win. Because I deserve to win. You don't see that in the Bible anywhere. There's always going to be somebody that's going to compromise our comfort, make us feel out of control, mess up our plans, or even prevent our promotion. And as long as we've not learned to understand and rest in the gospel of Jesus Christ, we'll never be able to truly live at peace with other people. Look at verse 18. Verse 18 talks about how sin affects our relationship with God. The Bible says there's no fear of God before their eyes. And Paul is saying that sin has so affected us that even when we know we are opposing God, we don't fear Him. That's how ignorant we are in our sin. Even when we know we're opposing God, we continue right on in our same habits and our same ways of living because we're too ignorant to understand who God is. We do not understand who He is. There's no fear of God before our eyes. Oftentimes we're so self-centered that we simply try to get blessings from God. Every time we talk to God, it's about getting a blessing from God instead of loving Him and serving Him with our lives. It's all about how God's church can serve me. Is everybody in God's church treating me the way I want to be treated? Is everybody patting me on the back every time I walk in the door? Instead of me coming in here with a biblical mentality, instead of me coming in here with a leader mentality that says I'm coming to serve. And I'm going to look for people to love on Sunday morning. Instead of I'm going to evaluate and see if I feel the way I want to feel when I walk out of here. Man, that's Satan. That's betrayal from Satan when we have that kind of mentality. Is everybody going to perform the way I think they should perform, and then I'll decide if I'm going to come back next week or not? There's nothing godly about that. Jesus laid down His life for us, and He's called us to do the same. We ought to be coming in here looking for people to love on, looking for people to greet, not sitting there going, okay, I'm going to see if anybody sits by me today. We ought to go sit by somebody that needs somebody to sit by him. Amen? But instead of loving God and loving our brothers and sisters in Christ and serving them, it's all about us getting blessings from God. And we insist on keeping control of our lives. By the way, that's a fantasy world that we all live in, that we have control of our lives. Amen? That's a fantasy world. But we insist on keeping control of our lives while actually expecting God to meet our needs at the same time. Isn't that amazing? I hope that you're seeing what I'm seeing. I hope you're seeing how messed up you are, because that's what I'm seeing about Chris Irvin. Without the grace of God and without Jesus Christ saving me, I'm drowning. I'm drowning in my sin. I've got about as much chance of getting to heaven and being okay with God as I do swimming from Hawaii to Japan. It's never going to happen. And then we refuse to bow before God. We refuse to confess our sins. And we refuse to repent. The Holy Spirit talks to us daily for years and we don't repent for the same sins. We refuse. I'm going to keep control of my life. Can I share something with you? That's idolatry at its best. You're saying, I'm God. I'm God. I'm going to keep control of my life. I'm going to keep control of my family. I'm going to keep control of my circumstances. I'm going to keep control of everything that goes on around me. Sir, you're playing God. But we insist on keeping control of our lives while actually expecting God to meet our needs, and then we get mad if we feel like He hasn't met our needs. We refuse to bow before Him. We refuse to repent of our sins. We refuse to go to our brothers and sisters and restore relationships. And we even refuse to restore our relationship with God because we're so arrogant and we're so ignorant, we think God should serve us. And sin has so corrupted us. The Bible says the only way we ever seek God is when God takes the initiative to reach out to us first. In fact, Jesus Himself said in John 6:44, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." Which leads us to point number 3 in your notes this morning. Understanding the truth about who God is and who we are is the work of the Holy Spirit. Verse 11 says, "There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God." And so listen, it's very important for us to realize, this is something that's super important for us to realize. Everybody hear me on this, because this makes a difference. It's a difference maker. You never sought out God. You never sought out God. God decided to draw you to Himself. The very fact that you're here this morning is evidence that God loves you and is drawing you to Himself. I got a news flash for you this morning. You didn't wake up and decide to come to church. God drew you to Himself. And here's the difference that makes. When you begin to understand that there's nothing better about you or more intelligent about you that caused you to seek God. In fact, the Bible says you have nothing you weren't given. Paul told the church at Corinth, "Who regards you guys as superior? What do you have that you did not receive from God? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as though you have not received it?" And since you know it's all about the working of God, this is a difference maker. Listen to this. You can rest and relax. You can rest and relax that He who began a good work in you, the Bible says, will carry it out to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. You can rest and relax in the fact that everything concerning your salvation from start to finish comes from God. And now you can shout and you can sing because everything you have and everything you are is because you've been saved by His grace. And you can quit striving. I talk to people every week that are still striving to be okay with God. You can quit. Because everything about your standing with God was dealt with when Jesus Christ died on the cross, and all of your sins were nailed to the cross with Him. He bore our sins. In fact, the Bible said he became sin for us. And when that happened, a transfer took place. For everyone that put their faith in Jesus Christ, an incredible transfer takes place at that moment. The righteousness of Christ is transferred to you, and your sin is transferred to him. And God sees you through the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ. And so the Bible says, cease striving. And know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The NIV says it this way, be still. Cease striving and be still. And know that I am God. And I'm going to leave you with this. I'll never forget when my daughter said this to me. She called me one day from tech, and she said, Dad, everything in my relationship with God changed when I quit trying to do things for God and just focused on loving Him. God pulled out every stop possible for you to see His love. For you to see Him through the person of Jesus Christ. He's made every sacrifice possible. And He is inviting us to rest in that. He's inviting us to rest and relax in what Jesus Christ has provided for us. And what's interesting, let me turn over here to Romans 11. The Bible says in Romans 11:6, if it's by grace, it's no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. Do you want to go without grace? I don't. I want grace. And so I'm not going to add my works to Jesus' sacrifice, to God's grace, because the last thing I want to do is cancel out grace. So relax and rest in the fact that God loves you enough to provide everything you need. Quit striving to be okay with Him and learn to love Him. And it'll be a game changer for you. It'll be a game changer for you in your relationship with the Lord. It'll also be a game changer for you and the people around you. Heavenly Father, we come to you today and we thank you for your word. We thank you for this amazing gospel, this amazing good news. And there's no way we can really understand the good news and appreciate the good news until we understand the truth about who we are, until we understand the bad news. And so, Father, thank you.